Well, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, picking up where we left off last time, and we'll read verses 8 through to 10 for our consideration this morning. Luke chapter 12. Verses 8 through to 10. Remember, the Lord Jesus is now specifically addressing his disciples, as we have it in verse 1. So starting at verse 8 through to 10. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. We did look at verses 8 and 9 last time, but we want to reconsider it in the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ began in verse 6. What we have in verses 6 through to 9 is a teaching given by the Lord Christ about the three persons of the Trinity. I didn't touch on it last week, but we want to point this out this morning in particular. Now in verses 6 and 7, he's speaking particularly of the care of God the Father for his people, for his disciples. And we saw that from the perspective of that particular doctrine of the care, the tender care, and the promise of provision of the Father for his children. Speaking in terms of the sparrows, how he cares for them and how much more value are the people of God to him. But speaking about the Father and his tender care. And then in verse 8, he's speaking about the centrality of the Son of God himself. In fact, he's saying, let me read it just to refresh our minds. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. And verse 9, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So here he's speaking in terms of his divine authority and power. You notice, he's saying that eternal destiny of every man, woman, and child will be determined upon their confession, that is, trusting in the Son of God. He is the central figure. And confession based upon him, which will determine the destiny of all mankind. He's the judge and he's the savior. And so he is now speaking about the divinity of the Son, the second person, as co-equal with the Father. That's something that is plain if we think about it. All of human destinies turn upon him and trusting in him. That's a place that can only be given to the Father or only be given to God. So just like the Father is God, the Son is God. He who has the Son has the Father. Or who has the Father, who truly knows God the Father, will confess the Son. And then, of course, the very next section is about the Holy Spirit, verse 10. And he speaks in terms of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which we'll consider in a moment. But I want to tie this doctrine of the Trinity in verses 6 through to 9 together and pin it down in our minds, speaking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is an orderly statement. In order, Father, Son, and Spirit. All of them being absolutely essential to be believed in and absolutely essential to be trusted in, not only for the care of our souls, but for the salvation of our souls. And as we have repeated many times, any Christianity that is not Trinitarian is at best sub-Christian, abnormal, and lopsided. At worst, it's no true biblical religion at all. Well, now let's come to verse 10, which is a puzzling verse. It's a troubling verse. It's a difficult verse. Verse 10 says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. As I was reading this text, a number of questions popped into my mind, and I suspect you have questions as you have read this verse previously and as you have heard it read repeatedly this morning. And the first question that comes to my mind is, how is it possible that something spoken against the Son of Man, meaning Jesus Christ, can be forgiven while he's God and the second person of the Trinity? And yet what is spoken against the Holy Spirit or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not forgivable. This is what people often call the unpardonable sin. Another question that spawns out of this, and I speak as best as I can with reverence and fear, but it's a natural question that flows out of it. Is this a verse that is by any chance suggesting that somehow the Holy Spirit is above and more important than the Son of God? That's a question that suggests itself, doesn't it, from this verse? Of course, if we know the rest of the Bible, we will dismiss that question, but it does spawn this. This verse spawns this question. And then, what is the unforgivable sin? It speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but what exactly is it? Is it just railing and ranting and so on against God? That is a sin that is damnable. But here he's speaking about the unforgivable sin as opposed to other sins that are also damning. And then the fourth question that came to my mind is, does it have to do with the persons of the Godhead in particular, or the very nature of sin? In other words, he's speaking about a particular sin that is not forgivable. Well, let's try and take the major questions one at a time. First of all, is there a question that is unforgivable? I wanted to read 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and 17 verses this morning. And I'm not sure whether I've done this before, but I clean forgot that chapter. And John 16 has much to do with what we're going to consider. So I read from that, but I should have read from 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. 2 Chronicles and chapter 33 is one of the most horrific and horrifying chapters in the Bible for those who are included in the covenant of God, those who are churchgoers. But on the other hand, it's also one of the greatest and the most glorious chapters in the Bible when it comes to pardon. You don't have to turn to it now. It's a chapter about Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the son of a godly king. But Manasseh committed such horrendous and horrifying sins that are unimaginable on the altar of the sacrifices that were given to Jehovah alone. He actually practiced pagan sacrifice and even child sacrifice, and much of the abominations were carried on even in the temple that Jehovah had instituted. But we read that there comes a time within those 17 verses that he repents and God forgives him. And this is, as I say, one of the most horrifying chapters in all of the Bible. But it's also one of the most glorious chapters of the gospel, of the God who in mercy forgives sinners. Was there a greater sinner than Manasseh? Well, hard to imagine. I'm sure there are greater sins committed, for example, Judas, who was in the immediate company of the Lord Jesus. The greatest sins committed by those who are preachers and teachers of the word, who become apostate, deny the God whom they preached and things like that. But hard in practical expressions of sin to be a greater sinner than Manasseh. But even he found forgiveness when he repented. But what about the terrible sins of God's own people? God's own people in the sense, the mightiest of them. I think of David, the man after God's own heart. Such horrific sins found pardon when he repented. God gave him repentance. What about Peter, the apostle? It's quite a sobering thought to think about Peter's denial and the rest of the apostles' denial and Judas's denial. The others found pardon, exemplified in Peter. Can there be a greater sin than that, that what Peter did? He found pardon. But Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And he needed a particular thorn in the flesh buffeting him, a thorn from Satan himself that God allowed to keep him from falling into pride and sin. And every one of these men, and millions more, have found forgiveness of every kind of sin and the expressions of sin. The promise of Jehovah in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, as he calls out to his own people. He says, come now, let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Or take the words of the Apostle John, who says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the universal teaching of the scripture from beginning to end. So what does the Lord exactly mean here? Of course, we have it in another part of scripture about sin that cannot be forgiven. So what does he exactly mean? Well, second question. How can a word against the Son of Man be forgiven and against God the Spirit, or specifically blasphemy against God the Spirit, be unforgivable? Now notice, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in this context is no light matter. And we don't need to come up with something of our own making, because in the last chapter, this is all part of the same sequence, chapters 11 and 12. In verse 15, we are told that when the Lord Jesus cast out a demon, what did some of them say? He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. I'm sorry, I said Holy Spirit. This is what they said against the Son of God. This is what they said about the Lord Jesus. So it is no light matter the way they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then, of course, we have their sin against the Lord Jesus described to us in verses 53 and 54. As he said these things to them, the multitudes pressing, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. This is all sin against the Son of Man. So what is it that the Lord Jesus is now saying specifically about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And I want to simplify it as best as I can. What is the work and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit? What is the main work of God the Holy Spirit? I mean, he does a host of things. He's the one who hovered over the face of the earth in creation. He does in the lives of believers a host of different things. But what is it in connection with the world that the Holy Spirit does? Well, we read it in John chapter 16 and verse 8. When the Spirit of God has come, he will what? Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the way that the Spirit of God does that is through the Word of God. That's why we don't read the word and don't hear it preached. We are deliberately stepping away from the witness of God, the Holy Spirit. The word read, heard, remembered is his instrument. He inspires the word and then he uses the word. To do what? To convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because we are all sinners. How do we know we are sinners? Well, the breaking of the law is unrighteousness and sin. That's what he does. That's the first thing he does. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when we begin to resist the Spirit's convicting of the sin in our lives through the Word, then we are beginning to harden our hearts and refusing the testimony of the Lord Jesus, of God the Holy Spirit. Of course, he later on tells us, but he also tells us in the Gospel of John, that the Spirit of God is going to be sent and proceed from the Father and from the Son. This is his work. to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is what you see when there is true Christianity and true revival. There's repentance and conviction. And one of the people who was saved here was at a prayer meeting immediately after she was saved. And she said the thing that convicted her most at the prayer meeting was these old men praying for the pardon of their sins. And she said, here I am, a far greater sinner, indifferent to sin. This is a paraphrase, I don't exactly remember. But this is the essence of what she said. I've never forgotten that. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. If you've never felt conviction, it's because you've resisted it through the Word of God. What you are doing and what we do, all of us do it to some degree or another, hopefully never permanently, we're doing exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes do. They're pointing other people's sin out. They never have deep and profound conviction of their own sins. And so, when we resist the sin of others, when we resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the pointing, that's beginning to harden our hearts. Well, there's another work of God, the Holy Spirit. He not only points out sin, he testifies to the Son who is the Savior of sinners. It's always these two major work of God, the Holy Spirit, going on through the Word. In John 15 and verse 26, we began with that verse. When he has come, the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, that proceeds from the Father and the Son, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me. What does it testify of Christ? That he is the Savior of sinners, that he's paid the price for our sins. Now, in closing, let's consider some application. Now, I don't think there's a single person here who is an outright continuing blasphemer against the truth of God, let alone God the Holy Spirit himself. I don't think anyone here is continuing to, or even perhaps ever have, doubted Christ's work as being attributed to something else. And then there are many believers who struggle with this question, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Again, I'm trying to be very quick here. If you've ever asked that question, you can be sure you've not committed that sin. Because the only people who've committed the unpardonable sin are people whose consciences are seared. The very question, have I ever hurt or committed something wrong, is a question that arises from the heart of the one who cares and loves the person about whom he's asking this question. So if you're concerned about it, you can be sure that your conscience is not seared. So then, summing up, what is this unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is the hardening of the heart against the conviction of God the Holy Spirit through his word about our sin. Now, some purists say, well, don't apply John 16:8 to people in the church, because he says he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, I don't know how they can hold on to that in a dogmatic form, because the world can include all believers and unbelievers. But just in case you want to think in terms of merely the outside world, remember here the Lord is speaking specifically to his disciples. You just have to look at the text in verse 1. And this is a word that is spoken throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, to God's people. In Psalm 95 and verse 7, the psalmist says this, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture." And then he says in verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." The hardening of the heart against the conviction of sin. Take the first commandment, take pride. Take the violation of many of these commandments. And to say that that does not matter, when we read it in the scriptures, through the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the instrumentality of the Word of God, which is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, is to begin to harden our heart. You know, it's repeated three times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Book of Hebrews, written primarily to believers. And therefore read and taught in the church, because the church consists of those who have not yet who are believers and unbelievers. And then it is repeated again in verse 15. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Hebrews 4:7. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Where do you hear his voice? Not from heaven. This is the book that is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And finally, notice this word, today. Don't postpone it. Today, you must confess your sin. Today, you must believe in Christ. Today. Why? Because tomorrow is not yours. Not only that, you don't know how far. Hardening and refusal and delay builds calluses upon the human conscience. Just like if you do hard work, your hand is calloused. Every refusal and delay causes more hardness. Remember what we're told about Esau. When he sought to repent, he could not repent. Because you see, he had so hardened his heart and God had given him over. Don't think when I grow up or when I'm old, I'll think about repenting and believing. Today. And so, let us hear God's word and the Lord Jesus' testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord give us tender hearts and obedient hearts and believing hearts. Because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we have not confessed it, that doesn't mean we have to understand everything. I said earlier on, there are only two things we need to understand. That we have violated God's law, we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And God freely gives it to us, forgiveness and redemption. We're not to continue as if there is no judgment. There is no eternal life. We're not to continue as if we have tomorrow. The Lord Christ might come today. Remember, he'll come as a thief in the night. Then there is no opportunity to repent and believe. Today, if you hear this voice, what voice? Let me repeat it again. The voice of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, that we have sinned, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God is speaking through His Word. And remember the story of, we'll come to it in Luke 16, the rich man and the poor man Lazarus. And the poor man said, oh, send Lazarus from the dead. He wants something spectacular to happen to his brother so they might repent and believe. Because he didn't repent and believe. And what did the Lord, what did Abraham say? Well, the Lord said, told us this story, but Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Because Moses and the prophets, and we have the New Testament, is the instrument of God the Holy Spirit. It's His voice. And so I close by reading two verses from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. In other words, this witness of the Spirit through the Word to the saving power of Christ. And then verse 20. And it has to do with what we are going to celebrate and confess in a few moments. Luke 22 and verse 20. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So in other words, receive the conviction of the Spirit about our sin and receive Him who shed His blood for us. Let no one harden their heart. Harden their heart maybe a little bit more by delaying it. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the Spirit of God pleading, warning, commanding. And let all of us come to Him for the cleansing of our sins, believer and unbelievers. Or else, that there will be no forgiveness apart from Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond by singing hymn number 469. Come sinners to the gospel feast. Now see, in our nature as sinners, we don't like this designation. Come sinners, but that's what we are. We like to say we are nice people, good people. No, but the Bible calls us sinners because we are of the children of Adam. But the Bible also invites us to come to the gospel feast. 469.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your long-suffering and everlasting love towards sinners. Thank you, Father, for your indescribable gift in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. Thank you, O God, the Holy Spirit, for the scriptures and for your convicting power and your pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive us of every defilement, that you will cleanse us afresh and help us to trust in the Lord Jesus alone, not only for salvation, but for continuing in the path of redemption. And even on judgment day, as we stand before him, that we might confess our sin, but also the Savior of sinners, who is our refuge and our strength and our protection and our eternal life. Pray for any who know that they are sinners. We pray, Lord, that they will confess you today with all the capacities that you've given them, according to the word, to trust in you. And those who have, we pray that you will help them to grow in it. For those who refuse to confess their sins because of the world or its opinion or because they think they do not feel something within, we pray that you will help them to bow before the revelation of the Word of God, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God, and God the Father himself, and trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. For these things we pray and we affirm in the mighty name of the appointed Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. Amen.